Good morning, and welcome to our second session in our new series, talking about trust and faith or unbelief. As always, we want to encourage you today to just let us know who's watching, and also I want to commend you for your comments. We've had several people note about how much they've enjoyed reading others' comments and perspective, things that minister to them. And so let me encourage you to continue to do that. But before we start our study today, I am led of the Lord to share a couple of things with you. This week, as I was praying about the teaching that we did on 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord just stirred me. And even people have come up and said this week, all this that is going on, all the words that are coming forth, I can just sense my spirit being and my being being troubled by it. And I actually received some comments that said the teaching that you did really helped, but we're still fighting some of that. So I want to just read you a scripture and encourage you with it that the Lord gave me back a few months ago, and I actually was teaching this about being delivered from whatever was coming against us healing-wise during a healing school at High Point Church. And it's in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And I'm going to start off in the middle of the seventh verse. And it's talking about the Lord. And it says that He delivered righteous Lot. So let me stop there. First thing I want to stress is to you that if you're born again, and I know many of you, if not all of you who are watching are, then you too are righteous. So we can say, the Lord delivered righteous Patricia. The Lord delivered righteous Margaret. The Lord delivered righteous Grant. So we can say and put our own names in there and have this same assurance that this verse is written to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me go on. So the Lord delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, that's one of the things I see is the evil and the wickedness that is coming against righteous people, the church even. So here we have Lot, who was oppressed with that same evil nature, the same spirit spurring people on to do the wicked things that vexed him. And it goes on in verse 8 and says, for that righteous man, again, notice how it stressed this knowledge of righteousness. And we're going to get into this when we talk about building up our faith and increasing in trust. Because you knowing you're righteous is essential for you to have faith. So, verse 8 again, for that righteous man, talking about Lot, dwelling among them, tormented their actions, their filthy conduct, tormented his righteous soul the third time in two verses from day to day as he what? As he saw and as he heard their lawlessness or their lawless deeds, my translation says. And then in verse 9, we should take encouragement. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly, the righteous, you and I, out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for that day of judgment. Now, to me, this says we do not have to be perplexed in our spirit when we see all this going on in our nation. For the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous, and He's not going to take all the righteous out of this nation because we, I believe, firmly, are so important in His plan for these coming days, for this time for which we are called. And now again, I'm so thankful that the Lord is teaching us this and having us be ready to do the work that He has called us and will be calling you and I. And I would say it this way, we're going to have an assignment and we want to be ready for it. Now, let those verses, 2 Peter 2, 7, 8, and 9, encourage us. The Lord knows how to do this. He's done it before. And what was one of the things we saw with the Hebrew children? They kept forgetting, and we're going to be right back in the midst of that today, we don't want to forget. He will deliver us again. In that vein, the thing that I hear is things are getting so bad. Gosh, the darkness is just getting so much darker. And saints, we cannot focus on that darkness. We cannot start saying, whoa, 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 in terms of our own being, because we too will be perplexed in our soul just like Job was. Pressure, a lot of people say, builds character. I disagree. Pressure reveals character. When the pressure comes on you, what is in your heart, what you really believe, will be demonstrated. It will most often come out of your mouth, but your actions will also demonstrate it. So you can tell what's in your heart. No condemnation here now. I'm just saying we don't need to be perplexed when we see things growing darker and darker. What does the scripture tell us? As darkness increases, grace does what? Much more abound. So we are the recipients of that grace. And we're going to see that again today, even in our study. We're going to remind ourselves of what we have as we watch the children of Israel in their failures. And we're going to see that so that we don't. I had asked the Lord, and when I don't hear an answer, I don't give up on the answer. I just keep listening. And this past Sunday morning, I got this from the Lord right in the middle of the teaching that was going on, talking about pressures coming against us. The Lord said, this is why I'm having you teach this at this time. And I said, so we'll have more trust and faith. And his first response to that was, so that you will see how the children of Israel reacted, and you'll strengthen yourselves in my word and let my word build faith in you, so you won't have the same type of faithless and no trusting reactions that they did. So I believe, again, here we are. We've been talking over the past months of covenant authority, knowing how to operate in His authority, knowing we have a covenant that gives it to us for such a time as this. And then we talked about walking in Jesus' footsteps, in His footprints, doing things as He did them, knowing when we step, He's right there with us. And then finally, here we are today talking about trust, and we want to increase in that trust, and we're going to study how to do that, how it happens, and we're also going to be talking about faith and how we build that faith, how we allow it to grow in us, because as we walk in more faith, we're going to see our trust increase as well. And I just want to encourage you, yes, some dark times may be on the horizon, some shaking may take place, but we are established on that house that withstood all the wind, all the rain, and all the beating against it, because we are founded, well founded on a foundation. So let me just encourage you with that. Don't let what you view on TV, don't the reports and the things that people are saying out of fear, don't let that impact us today. Because we operate under a covenant of grace, and as we live in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know we're called by His name. My people, He said, called by my name. And that's just exactly what we talked about. And so when He calls us by His name, what is He? Well, He's El Shaddai, the breasty one, the one who can provide everything. He's Jehovah Jireh. So we just need to begin to focus our attention on Him, not on all that's going on. And as we do, let me just urge you and encourage you in this day. Be asking, Lord, what it is that you have me do. And be ready to step out strong in trust and in faith, just like we're going to prepare ourselves to for these coming weeks. Now, let's get in to a quick review of what we looked at last week. We talked and introduced this by looking at a definition for trust, faith, and unbelief. In Webster for trust, it says an assured reliance on the character, the ability, or the strength of someone. Well, for us, that's God. The verb form of that was to commit oneself to one's care. So that's our commitment to the Lord. And that's going to be a key word. We then looked at blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord in Jeremiah 17th chapter. And let me just remind you, the Hebrew word that we looked at for trust means to what? To run quickly to for refuge. That's our Lord. We're going to turn to Him and we can be kept in this house that He's built where we've done it the way He told us to do during all this time of pressure and shaking and the winds and the rains beating upon us. Faith, we looked at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is substance. It is a material thing that does what? That takes what is unseen and brings it into the seen realm. It's evidence of those things not seen. It means persuasion. The word in the Greek means persuasion or conviction. But we don't want to forget, it is a substance. It is reality. It's a power. In fact, faith is what? Energized. Says worketh, but the word is energeo, which means it's energized. How? By love. And faith comes, how? By the word of God. So as we think about the children of Israel today, what did they not know? They did not know His word, and they did not know His love. And so it's no wonder that they could not be fixed on that firm foundation. And this is why the Lord was taking them for a spell. And we're going to end up to the point where things begin to change a little bit today. And operating with a covenant of grace such as we have. We looked at unbelief. And we looked at a scripture in Matthew 13 where it said Jesus could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Talking about Nazareth. We looked at Mark's accounts and the footsteps of that. But we saw there that what? Their unbelief limited the miracles that they could do. Now, people would say, you mean it limited what Jesus could do? Yes. And it can do the same today for us. Unbelief limits God. Now, we also looked at Psalm 78, verse 41, where it talks about they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited Him to what He wanted to bestow on them, to get them quickly in just months to the promised land. Yet, their unbelief, time and time again, as we're seeing, hindered Him being able to do that. Now, I also want you to know that I believe when it limited Him, it also grieved Him. Think about His great love for those people. His love for you. Wanting to do what? Wanting to give. What does Scripture tell us? That He wants to give to us in abundance. Copious amounts. And yet, He is unable to. And how that must grieve His heart as He wants to bestow things upon us. So, let's jump into what we have today. Is we need to look at some characteristics and things that they did. And we're building a list for you. And there's 9 of them in these. And we'll just read them quickly because if I talk about them, we won't have time to do anything today. Look at things we saw. The people looked. They were moved by what they saw with their physical eyes. What happened? Frightened when they saw. Fear and panic came in. Yet what? They did presume themselves strong, but they weren't. They were coming out with a high hand in martial array, and yet thought, we're something tough. And when the pressure hit, they folded. They were blaming other people, Moses for one. Their negative thoughts were spoken and turned into great sarcasm. They had false assessments. Confusion reigns when you're frightened. They looked back, talking about for the good old days, and we saw scriptures that says there's not wise for us to do that. Grumbling and complaining, and you're going to see much more of that today. Looking to man for provision versus looking to God. Go to Moses each time. What are you going to do about it? You know, that sounds like what the devil tells us today. when something's going on, he just starts with you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You don't have to answer. You can just tell him, my God's already done it. You hear the chains rattling? And then finally, all of that led to question God's ability and his power. But in doing so, what are they really questioning? His love and his care for them. Now, since I've gone through that list rapidly, let's look a bit more today at another verse or two for trust, for faith, and love. Because I don't want to focus just on failures. I want us to see what we have. Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10 in the New American Standard reads this way. And those who know thy name. Now, if you know somebody's name, you really know it. You're intimately acquainted with them. Then that means you know their character, their nature. That's how familiar we're to be with the Lord. Relationship, not religion. And those who know their name will do what? Will put their trust in thee. They will run quickly to you for refuge. And then it continues on and it says, for thou, O Lord, has not forsaken. So we see that these who trust in him, you won't forsake. So we're affirming some of what we saw last week. And then it continues on, though. It says, for thou, O Lord, has not forsaken those who seek you. Now, I don't want to pass over that, because that says when we are truly trusting with him, then we're going to be doing what? Continually seeking him. Continually looking toward him. Let me read you the Passion Translation for this verse. May everyone who knows your mercy keep putting their trust in you. And this is what I wanted you to hear. For they can count on you for help, no matter what. O Lord, you will never, no, never neglect those who come to you. Glory to God. Note the promises now that we're not going to be forsaken when we're trusting. And what did we see last week? Trust ties us to the blessing. And so those blessings is what he wants to bestow on us over and over and over again. Next is faith. You don't even need to turn there, because Hebrews 11, 6, verse 6, the A part only, says straightforward, and without faith, it is impossible. Doesn't say maybe you can and maybe you can't. It is impossible to please him, talking about God. So what is the flip side or the converse of that? How about if we simply say faith pleases God? And that's what you and I want to do. That's how we want to act and respond each time. The word without there is interesting. Without faith. In the Greek, this word literally means outside of something. So as outside of your house, outside the walls of the city, or what? On the outside of faith, looking at people who have faith, wishing I could be that way, listening to the lies of the devil that's saying you'll never have great faith. So that really says we're on the outside. And if we're in that part, then we're going to have a hard time doing what he calls us to do. And that's not going to please him. That's not going to be a blessing to him. And also, I want you to see that he, remember, just like the previous one we talked about, he has emotions too. And so when we don't walk in faith, it hurts him, because his desire is to what? He's a good God, and he wants to do good things for you. It's not just he's a good God and he's going to do good for someone. We make this personal. That's how he views you and I. And then finally, a caution, because we're going to begin to see today this arise with the children of Israel. In Mark 16, the 14th verse, and I'm going to read this from the King James, Jesus has arisen from the grave. He's been seen by some, and those people have come and told the disciples, he's alive, we've seen him. And they just shook their heads. Listen to what this verse says and how Jesus talked to them. Later, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. and he rebuked, strong word, he rebuked their unbelief, but not just their unbelief, their what? Hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So someone came to him and they told him, we've seen him. We talked to him about this, and what? They made a decision, a choice, not to believe. How about we say they refused to believe? Now you say, well, that's a little strong word. Well, let me read you this same verse in the New Living Translation. Picking up in the middle, it says, because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. So we can just get flat out stubborn sometime and refuse to believe what the Lord is telling us he wants to do for us, with us, through us, to bear fruit for our account, to glorify himself. We can flat refuse to, and that is what leads to, when we do that a time or two, begins to lead to a hardening of heart. And we don't want to go down that route. And we're going to see some ways later that we can stay away from that. But you're going to begin to see today this happen to the children of Israel. So let's go. You head to Exodus, the 16th chapter with me. And we're going to look at the third time that they tempted the Lord. And this deals with their hunger in the wilderness. Now, last week we left them in the second trial. After that trial, they were camping in Elim, which had springs and trees with fruit on it. And it actually means strength. So there they found refreshing, and they stayed there for a season. And now let's remember, too, as we start this, in this one also, God is still dealing with them under Abraham's covenant of grace. Wow. Exodus 16, and I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and the Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So this is 1 month. And let me just say, 3 major deliverances. Walking free from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then having water. As Moses did what? As he brought water from the rock. Then verse 2 continues, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against, here they are, turning back to man, just like we saw earlier, listed one of those items, characteristics, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why? They said to them, would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what do we see? Well, they lacked water, and they said similar things. They are not remembering. They're not learning what is going on here. So there's no food. And again, it's very similar to the water, yet the challenge they have then is to do what? To remember even the last deliverance. Even to remember their days at Elim, camping with that abundance. Yet, if they do that, then what will be their outlook? What he's done for me once, he will what? Do it again. And he will move for me again and again. They can build their confidence if they go back and believe the original word that he spoke to them. I'm going to take you here. You're not going to die in the wilderness. Yet look at what it says they did. They said, we had pots of meat, we ate bread to the full, and now you brought us out here to die. If they had followed in what we just talked about, doing all the remembering, then they would have begun to be able to act on their faith and build trust in the Lord. Now, let me just make this point again. I'm not sure if I said this last week. God does not have to prove to us that he is trustworthy. But we must learn to trust in Him in an ever-increasing manner. We will never arrive at that in this flesh of where I would really like to be. But we can make stride after stride, and we can do it to a point that at some point people are going to see it and desire to have what you have and the calmness and peace that you walk in. Now, let me also, because I hear a lot of us say, boy, I'd like to have some miracles. Let me just be blunt with you about this. The Holy Spirit led them there. Everywhere we've seen so far, to that one place where the water was, to Elam. And now He's led them to this wilderness area, the land of sin. If you and I want miracles, then we may be led to places that takes us well out of our comfort zone, where we need a miracle. And the miracle may not be for you and I, but we may be led to places where people there need miracles through our words, through our hands. So we've got to remember the Holy Spirit led them there. And then if we don't see glory in the place the Holy Spirit is leading us, let that not stop us when we know He's leading us there, because you may be bringing the glory to that place. If we want miracles, we may find ourselves in places where we really need a miracle. So their unbelief, how did it manifest? Well, the first thing, they murmured, they griped and complained. They even had a wrong view and spoke differently of the past. Now, they talked about, we had it made in Egypt. We had meat pots we could sit by, and we had all the food we could eat. But was Egypt really good? How quickly they forgot the oppression that they were under there. But what happens to us? Sometimes we get so comfortable and familiar living out of the light that we can even think about those being the good old days. Saints, we can't afford that in this time. That's just what the devil wants to do. I'm convinced that's what we're getting now in bits and pieces of churches not being able to meet and things like that, trying to get us a little more comfortable, not assembling together, not encouraging each other in mutual faith when we come together. That's just the way he works. So here they are. They had had good seed sown to them, and yet with a bit of persecution, what happened? They forgot his goodness, and they forgot his faithfulness. Now, let me read a couple of scriptures to you. Psalms 106, we're going to read 12 through 14. And this concerns the children of Israel. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Verse 12 begins, "Then his people believed his promises," talking about when they left. "They then sang his praise," what you did for us as we crossed the Red Sea. Verse 13, "Yet how quickly," they did what? They forgot what he had done. They would not wait for his counsel. We're going to look at that phrase in particular. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. So what are they doing? Well, when they forgot, and particularly when it talks about their desires running wild, what they're doing is they're saying, I know better what we need than you do, God. What are you going to do for us at this point? What is your desire? How are you going to take care of that? You know, last week we talked about in the early part, we looked at some verses early on in Psalm 78, where it talked about the limited God. And what did we see? Well, what we saw was they wanted some fancy food. And we said, well, that seems like a really minor thing, but what? No, that's really significant. And then we've got that phrase about they would not wait for the counsel of God. Not waiting, not seeking his counsel. What is that? How would you convey that situation? How about impatient? Now, BJ would say, well, you ought to know about that to me. because that is something that I have fought. It is easy to be impatient when you don't see. But the Lord had miracles already planned for them. Remember, they're hungry out here. We don't have any food. He already had a plan for that if they would just patiently turn to Him. And we saw in a verse last week that we need trust and we need endurance. And that endurance is going to come the more we trust. And endurance is another characteristic of the word patience in the original language. So the miracles God was performing for them, wanted to perform for them, wanted to show His grace, was to do what? To demonstrate His character to them so He could continue to reveal Himself and talk to them about who He is as He provided need after need. But they kept not remembering. Matthew 16:9 in the New American Standard. This is an account of the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and they've forgotten bread, and He's talking to them about it. And this is right after they fed the 5,000, so they've seen miracles. And what happens? Well, Jesus says, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many we fed? And do you not remember how many we even gathered up at the end?" Now, Mark's account adds to this. Do you not remember? Do you have a hardened heart? Well, that's not what we want to do. Well, we would say, gosh, it's not uncommon for us to just forget things because things come to you. I would say the Hebrew people at this time were common, mere men. But what does Scripture say about you and I? That we're anything but a mere man. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. What does Scripture tell us the Holy Spirit would do? He'll recall everything Jesus has said. Do you think He might also recall everything Jesus did for us? So that we can turn to Him instead of growing impatient when things don't happen and say, "Holy Spirit, reveal to me those things that I have forgotten. Show me those things." And then we begin to recount them. And we care enough about them that maybe you even write them down. So what are we doing? We're remembering His benefits. Now there's a scripture in Psalm 103, the second verse. And you know it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Do we? Because if we're forgetting some of the benefits sometimes when the pressure comes against us, let's not look with the evil eye toward the children of Israel. I just want to say the Lord is so merciful. Don't let any condemnation come on you. Just turn, acknowledge it, change your mind, which will change your direction. Oh, and I've got some good things about that to share in several weeks as well. And you'll see the mercy of the Lord given to you time after time. But as we learn and as we walk in faith and trust, then you're going to see, you're going to do more of this not forgetting about His benefits, because you're not going to rely on yourself. You're going to rely on the greater One who lives in us. But what were they doing? Grumbling, murmuring, complaining. Philippians 2 verse 14. The Amplified Version says this: "Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God." Now, it doesn't quit there. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. I'm just going to say on this one, Selah. Pause and think about that. I'm not going to ask us to right now examine ourselves, because this can take us down a rabbit trail that we need to walk on. But now is not that time. This is one of those where you can just go before the Lord and say, "Holy Spirit, if this is something that I need to deal with, let me know." And I'm going to say, there is a lot more complaining going on than I think any of us really realize. And I'm talking about myself. And when I'm complaining, what am I doing? I'm prophesying my future a lot of times. But let's look at the Lord's response. So go back to Exodus 16. I know this one's a little longer, but it sets up the next one. And again, remember, the children of Israel thought they knew all this. In 16 verse 4, after this grumbling and complaining, I just want you to see the mercy and grace of the Lord. Then the Lord says to Moses, I will rain down from heaven, I will rain bread down from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So the Lord's going to give them his word, which ought to build their faith for them to act on it. And it will come about on the sixth day. And so he's saying on the sixth day, it's going to be a little different. When they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So verse 6, Moses and Aaron and all the sons of Israel said to all the sons of Israel, at evening, you're going to know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now that's interesting. At evening, that's when they're going to know. And in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. Now, who did they grumble to? Moses and Aaron. But what is the Lord saying? You're grumbling against me. And then Moses goes on and says, and what are we that you grumble against us? In other words, how do you expect me to do anything? I'm looking to the Lord. That's who you need to be looking to. And then in verse 8, it says, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but they're against the Lord. Now, I want you to pay attention to this phrase, meat in the evening and bread in the morning. Now, I must confess, as I was studying this, I have to admit that I thought manna came first. But let's see what the scripture tells us. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. Now, if I came to you and said, Sarah Jane, the Lord has heard your grumblings. Let's go near the Lord. What would you want to do? I'd want to retreat. I wouldn't want to be coming in. But this is the Lord. Do you see when we miss it? What do we say? Run to him. This is what he's telling them. And it came about in verse 10 that as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked to the wilderness. They looked over Aaron. The wilderness was behind him. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. His presence came to them on them when they had messed up. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel, and speak this to them. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13, so it came about at evening that what? The quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. So the quail actually came before the manna. He gave them meat to eat, and he gave them the bread for the morning. Patience, mercy, grace on display by the Lord. They grumble, he provides. This covenant of grace. Is not that the same attitude he has for you and I? Now, let's go to number 4, and this one will go a little faster. And there are two parts of number 4 because it pertains to his instructions to them concerning manna. So in chapter 16, look at verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded, talking about the manna. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. So the Lord told him exactly how much to take. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some gathered little. Now, you can read that a couple of different ways. You can say some gathered much because they had a lot in there. Some gathered little. But you're going to see some gathered much and some didn't gather enough. So 18 says, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. So when they did exactly what he told them to do, they had no excess. And he who gathered little, doing exactly what he told them to do, had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them then, let no man leave any of it until morning. So he told them specifically, don't get more than you need, saving it for the morning. Now, what did they do? Or what did at least some of them do? Well, we saw that they gathered, some gathered more than they needed. Some gathered maybe less than they needed. So the next day, maybe they gathered more again. Look at verse 20 and you see what happened. But they did not listen to Moses. What does the word hearing imply in both the Greek language and the Hebrew language? To be obedient. To hear intelligently. They did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. In other words, they didn't eat it all as he had told them to do. And look what happened to the part that they didn't do as he told them. It bred worms and became foul. And it says, and Moses was angry with them. Now, why would they do that? Why would they gather more and not eat it and disobey the Lord? Well, the first is no trust in the Lord will lead to your disobeying Him. That's one of the things we're going to see over and over and over. It's why it's essential that we trust in the Lord, that we have be like Caleb and Joshua. Second thing it shows is many of them were need-focused, keeping things because they didn't have enough of it. And that's what they remembered from Egypt, even though they said just the opposite. But you see what not trusting will lead you to do if it leads you to fear. And no trust will lead you to fear and worry every time. You know, I hear people say fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is also going to be the opposite of trust because it's how you're going to react. And the third thing that I think could have influenced is because they continually lacked, even straw, they made them go gather it as pressure was mounted upon them. They didn't provide straw for the bricks. They became so lack or poverty minded that ruled their actions. I've got to keep enough because I may not have enough. They were what? They were living in their past experiences versus renewing their mind to God said, He's going to provide for me every single morning. Verse 21. This says, when they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, that when the sun grew hot, what they didn't pick up did what? Melted away. It didn't rot. Now, think about that. You disobey the Lord and then keep it past breakfast and it rots if you kept it and did that out of unbelief. But yet, if you do what the Lord said, that same thing that's rotting in your hands, when you trust with Him, it'll melt and it won't have a foul odor and it won't breed worms. Boy, there's a lesson in there for us. So that's the first time that they did that. They did not obey what He said concerning how you gather it day to day to day. So now let's look at the second one. And in this example, go back to verse 5. We'll just remind you. We read this earlier. It says, and it will come about on the sixth day when you prepare to bring it in, it will be twice as much that you gather daily. So He's told them there's going to be something different about day six. Now let's go down and pick up in verse 22. So it came about on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, This is what the Lord meant. This is why he told you to do it. Notice that he didn't tell them but what? The first step. Moses is now showing them the second step. And you're going to see, because many didn't understand the why and what he was going to do, they didn't obey the first step, and so they missed out. So in 23, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake and boil what you'll boil, and all that is left over, put it aside to be kept until the morning. Now, wait a minute. He just told them, don't put it aside. And what happened to it? It rotted. Now he's telling them to do what he told them not to do on this sixth day. And what do you reckon their mind went to? We're going to have an awful mess in the morning. What is that? Unbelief. Not accepting his word. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said in verse 25, eat it, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find any in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the day of rest, there will be none. Now, it sounds like they did a pretty good job until we continue with verse 27. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. Well, obviously, they disobeyed in what he told them to start with. But why would this be? Why would they not do it? Well, if you do something 5 times in a row, and he says the 6th time, I want you to do it differently, is it possible to get so comfortable and complacent with what's going on that we just take it for granted that it's going to happen the way it always did? And as a result, we don't believe and act on the way the Lord said do it? I think that's what happened to them. They began to take this miracle for granted. And that happens, saints, when you look for the miracle and your focus is on the miracle versus the one who gave the miracle. Because what are we doing? When we focus on the one who gave the miracle, we're going to be thankful for it and we're going to remember. We can't get so enamored with miracles that we take our eyes off the giver, off Jesus. The other thing that it says is that oftentimes we just get such strong-willed, self-willed, flesh-willed, that we just lean on our own ability. What Proverbs 3:5 we read last week, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your man's, flesh's understanding. It's so easy to fall back into that and say, well, I know how this works, and we get comfortable with it again. Now, once more, let's look at the Lord's response. Same chapter, verse 28. The Lord says to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Ooh, he's talking to Moses. But now Moses is hearing this because he's got to tell the people. But Moses has got to set the examples too. So Moses has got to be doing this, and I'm sure he was. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Now that's important. The Lord has given you the Sabbath, the day of rest, Jesus. So he gave us a Sabbath, and he's going to provide what we need for or in that Sabbath time. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain every man in his place and let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So the people rested on that day. Now, look down at 32. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. And he talks about an omerful. So he said, I want you to keep this bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt, and in 33, Moses tells Aaron, you take an omer full of that and put it in a jar and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And so Aaron did, as the Lord said, and put it in the Ark of the Testimony. Now, I just want to ask you, how do you think that bread reacted, that manna reacted? Do you think it rotted? Do you think if we found the Ark of the Covenant today, that bread would be fresh in it? I do, because that's the same way I view the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat. This is why we get what we get today, because I can guarantee you there is no death in His blood. There's no death in heaven. And on that heaven, on heaven's mercy seat where that blood is spread, it's as fresh, it's as alive, it's working for you and I just exactly as it did the day it was placed there. Trusting in faith leads us to obedience. Now, this one won't take long. Number 5, water from striking the rock. Exodus 17. So they, all the sons of Israel, journey by stages, place to place, from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim. And what did they find there? No water. And look at what they did in verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them this time, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? So what's happening? The people aren't asking the Lord. They still have not learned. They still grumble and complain versus going to the Father, the provider, because they don't see Him as that provider, or they would have been what? They would have been thankful for it. So the people thirsted for water there, verse 3, and they continued to grumble against Moses and said, why now have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, what was the second test? Water. So Moses cries out to the Lord, what do I do with this people? A little more and they're going to stone me. So not only were they upset, they were angry. Not only were they quarreling, argumentative, accusing, they turned their whole focus on what? Destruction, calamity, or we might say death. Now they're going to be told later, I put before you today blessing and curse, life and death, therefore choose. But that's after. That's a long time from now for them. And look at what the Lord says to them in verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before this people and take with you some of the elders and take with your hand your staff which you struck the Nile and go. Now, what does that staff represent? And let's do a quick memory of it. Staff first appeared when the Lord said, lay down that staff, and He turned it into a snake, told him to pick it up by a head, and it turned back into the staff again. And you don't pick up a snake by what? By its head, ever. And then the Lord later said, take your staff with you, my staff. And now, when they got ready to cross the Red Sea, He told Moses, take your staff. What is He doing? He's taken His authority that is placed in that staff and He's given it back to Moses. And that's what He hit. He raised for the Red Sea. And now He's telling him to go here. And He says to him, I'm going to stand before you. So no matter where He sends us to, He's going to go with us. I'm going to stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you should strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people will drink. And Moses did so in sight of the elders, and he named that place Massah and Meribah, test and quarreled, is what those two words mean, because of the quarreling of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord. How did they test the Lord? They questioned whether He was even with them or not. Is He with us or is He not? Wow. So, He's going to stand on the rock. The Lord's going to be with him. And what does Scripture tell us was that rock? It was Jesus. Now, some believe that's an allegory and means that God's provision, who is in Jesus, is going to be with us always. Others believe when he struck the rock, it had something to do with Jesus being struck. I can see points of both, but I tend to believe it literally means that Jesus is that rock who will always be providing for you and I so that we learn from it. And it's also interesting. Who deserved to be struck with that rod, with that staff? The people did. Just like we deserved what Jesus took. Yet the rock was struck. Jesus was struck for us. And we've got to remember too that Jesus says, the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. It's going to produce life. And then what else did he say? I'm going to have that water, that same living water, flow out of you in rivers of living water. Oh, do you see that? Out of this rock flowed everything that millions of people and their animals needed. Oh, that's the same provision that flows out of us when we trust Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Now, verse 7, they openly questioned the integrity of God as they said, is he even here with us? Now, let me remind you in closing that there was one other time they came to a rock and the Lord told Moses to do what? And this is after the ten. This is not part of the ten. This is when they're wandering and circling the mountain over and over again. And he told him to speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He went back to what was familiar and he struck the rock. And what kept Moses out of the promised land? That act of disobedience. That act. Don't think he's going to do things always the second time, the same way. Folks, faith is a sweet, sweet spirit. It is not a hard spirit. It is not something that is difficult for us to walk in. It's okay to ask the question as Mary did, how can this be? For I've not known a man. But it's not okay to ask questions in unbelief, why aren't you doing this for me? Why did you bring me out here and leave me all by myself? He's told us, I'll never leave you or never forsake you. Saints, we can learn a lot from these folk. We can listen to the words we say. We can listen to what pressure reveals about where we are in Him. And for many of us, me included, we're not going to be as far sometimes as we thought we were. But guess what? He's merciful and His grace never ceases. And He will give you exactly what you need to go and accomplish and do it His way. So let us not be a people who are poverty-minded, who are think, I'm not worthy, who are think, I'm not righteous, I'm not good enough. Let's begin to see Him, seeing me in Jesus. And that's the first step that we go, is having our identification with Jesus so that when He tells us something to do, we don't compare with our old self. We compare and see ourselves with Jesus and how that's going to manifest what I need. Because He's the one that provides. He's that rock that everything flows from for you and I. And we're going to pick up here. And we've got five more to go. So we'll spend all of next week on looking at four more. And then we'll finish up right back where we started for the 10th one. And we'll jump off and begin our in-depth look at walking in faith and fully trusting, running quickly to our God for refuge. I trust this bless you. Go in peace. Have a great, great week, knowing His grace is chasing you down.